Right. We'll be in the book of Matthew this morning. If you have your Bibles, be in the book of Matthew. Matthew 16. We'll be continuing with our series on overcoming strongholds, and we'll be on part two of that series this morning. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And in verse 16, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Lord, as we come before you, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. I ask you, Lord, to meet with us as your word is opened, as it's taught from, preached from, expounded upon. Just ask you, Lord, to use it in our hearts. May you use it in mine first, and then to those who are gathered, those who will watch later, listen later, just ask you, Lord, again, give me the words you'd have me to say, and may it be a help and a blessing to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at overcoming strongholds, last week we looked at David and we broke down Psalms 38, verses 1 through 8, and we looked at David's sin and we looked at where David's sin had brought him, and we looked at how repentance was in order, a changing of heart and mind towards God. But once repentance takes place, it must be followed by a submission to follow after Christ. You see, salvation changes your eternal destination, and it is the igniter for sanctification, which changes how you live this present life. It conforms you to the image of Christ. The sin that binds you no longer has to enslave you. You can now apply that verse that we all love to claim, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." You have a new father now. I know people who had bad biological fathers to then be adopted and have a great father. Spiritually speaking, when we were born into this world, Satan is our biological father. Our father at birth is the God of this world. And then upon salvation, we are adopted into the family of God. We have a new father now. And with that, the whole life changes. I remember when Julius came to live with us, he went from his old family to a new family. And the change in his heart and the change in his life began to set into motion for him to become who he is now. Who he is now is not who he was when the Lord placed him across our paths. But the change began with adding him to the family. And spiritually speaking, I can tell you today that you may be saved this morning and you may be on your way to heaven. And maybe after last week, you recognized some things as David did. And maybe you surrendered some things to the Lord last week. I pray you did. But you'll only be able to come through on your surrender by submitting to the Good Shepherd. Listen to what Oswald Chambers has to say on this. "We are not acquainted with grief in the way in which our Lord was acquainted with it. We endure it, we get through it, but we do not become intimate with it. At the beginning of life, we do not reconcile ourselves to the fact of sin. We take a rational view of life and say that a man, by controlling his instincts and by educating himself, can produce a life which will slowly evolve into the life of God. But as we go on, we find the presence of something which we have not taken into consideration, sin. And it upsets all our calculations. Sin has made the basis of things wild and not rational. We have to recognize that sin is a fact, not a defect. Sin is red-handed mutiny against God. Either God or sin must die in my life. The New Testament brings us right down to this one issue. If sin rules in me, God's life in me will be killed. If God rules in me, sin in me will be killed. There is no possible ultimate but that. The climax of sin is that it crucified Jesus Christ. And what was true in the history of God on earth will be true in your history and in mine. In our mental outlook, we have to reconcile ourselves to the fact of sin as the only explanation as to why Jesus Christ came, and as the explanation of the grief and sorrow in life. Now, as we consider Matthew 16, verses 13 through 15, you may ask yourself, why should I allow Jesus to be my shepherd? Why should I follow him? Why should I drink that living water from his hand? Why should I eat from his hand? Why should I follow him in complete and utter dependence? You know, an amazing thing about sheep is that they get lost without a shepherd. Many won't eat without a shepherd. They find themselves in folly when they are left to themselves. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Straying is a part of a sheep's nature as it must be led. So when a sheep begins to stray, in terms of our spiritual lives, what does the sheep stray from? They'll stray from the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. They'll stray from the flock, the fellowship of believers. They will stray from the spiritual buffet that we have in the Word of God, but not only in God's house, but in their own house. And by the way, most Christians fall out of the Word during the week before they ever fall out of the Word on Sundays in God's house. Once this happens, they're out and off into danger at risk of spiritual harm. So today we're going to look at who Jesus is to answer the question as to why you should allow him to be your shepherd. During his earthly ministry, Jesus asked his disciples this question in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 15. We just looked at it. Now, why is it important for people to be clear on who Jesus is? Why is it important for people to be clear on why Jesus came? Because if they're going to accept him, if they're going to follow him, they must know who he is. And this never changes. Just as God in the flesh here, Jesus Christ, was questioning his disciples, he questions you and I about him. Now, why does he do that? Because he wants us to be reminded of who he is in a world that rejects him. He wants to remind us who he is in a world that ultimately denies him and thinks and believes and assumes that he is anything and everything but the Son of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. And I can tell you, as I've seen study after study, interview after interview, and social experiments where when interviewers have questioned random people out on the streets and they ask if they believe there's a God, the answer is way up in the 90 percentile on believing there's a God. But in the matter of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who came, who bled and died, who rose from the grave on the third day to save us from our sins, that they don't know. They hem-haw around, not knowing what to say. And the world is in the shape that it's in because there's little faith to be found in the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to remind us today that in spite of all that we hear, it's still better to follow him. Jesus wants to remind us today that in spite of all that we hear, there's no better shepherd than him. And I tell you what, there was a time where I was trying to be a shepherd to myself, and it wasn't working out too well. It wasn't working out too hot. Many of us can have that testimony. There was a time where I rejected the Word, where I rejected the Lord. I did. And I was living out my own life. I was living out my own desires. I was away from God. I was running from God. I was not allowing the Lord to be Lord of my life. I was saved, and I was on my way to heaven. But I wasn't allowing the Lord to be Lord in my life. I don't know where everybody is here today, but maybe you'd be reminded there's no better shepherd than him. There's still nobody that can treat us better, that can love us deeper. There's nobody that can take you from down here spiritually to up here spiritually like he can. Nobody can clean you up better than he can. And we must be reminded of who Jesus is and what Jesus can still do in the world that rejects him. Peter was very clear in his response to the question posed by Jesus. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter knew exactly who he was in a world that was all over the place about who he was. And if anybody should know who Jesus is, it should be his followers. The good shepherd is none other than Jesus Christ. Many religions say he was a prophet. Many say he's a good man. You'll hear the same things that they were saying back then. Amazing. Amazing how, yes, truth advances, but lies do too. You hear the same stuff they were saying right here in those Bible times. They're saying the same stuff now. Many religions, again, say he's a prophet. Many say a good man, but the scripture is clear that he's God. He left the comforts of heaven so we could have a home in heaven. He became flesh so we can enjoy a new glorified body like his. But most of all, he died so we could live not just eternal life, but a life on this earth that's filled with peace, that's filled with joy, that's filled with happiness, free from destructive strongholds. And I tell you today, if you place faith and trust in Christ, and if you walk in fellowship with him, trusting him, following after him, he will lead you away from sin. He'll lead you away from your past and from what haunts you. You know, the times that I messed up in my Christian life and the times that I'll mess up now in my Christian life is when I just decide that I'm just going to do something on my own. We're essentially saying, Lord, I'm walking with you, but I'm going to take a break from it right now. I'm going to let go of your hand, and I'm going to go over here and take care of this real quick. The Lord's right back where we left him. Sometimes I get it. I'm dealing with people, and they're so worried about their past and not wanting to go back to their past. They don't want to go back there. Their past was awful, and I get it. I have an awful past, and I don't want to go back to it. And I say, really, the one thing, you don't have to stare back there all the time. Just focus on Christ and walk with him. He ain't going to lead you back to it. He ain't going to lead you back to that stuff. He's trying to lead you away from it. Why would the one that went down there to get you and brought you out of it take you back? If you surrender and you follow him, it leads to peace, it leads to joy, it leads to contentment. Following Christ also keeps you safe from the evil one. In the book of Jude, we read, he who is able to keep you from falling. I believe that's Jude, but the verse is there somewhere in the Bible. He who is able to keep you from falling. Now, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the Lord's work in my life. And I tell you what, every time, and you hear about it. You hear about it amongst believers. You hear about Christians who fall into sin. And it's some form of sin that's just devastating. It's a reminder to me to rely on the one that is able to keep me from falling. This is a dangerous world. Sin is literally at every corner. And the sin that leads to even greater sins is at every corner. I firmly believe that everyone in here is in one of these three places in the devil's agenda. The devil either has you currently in a mess and he wants to keep you in that mess. Or the devil is trying to lure some back into a mess that God delivered them out of. And lastly, the devil wants to get some into a mess that they've never been in, that God has been sparing them from. And the whole idea here today is that none of us are safe. The devil's after all of us. And I tell you today, as a sheep out in this world and me as a shepherd out in this world, none of us can let our guards down. So in looking at the Good Shepherd, we'll look to biblical proof that he's not only the Son of God, but God the Son. Understanding this truth will make it easier to follow him where he leads us. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 20, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the powers of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. This passage in the Word of God clearly explains that Jesus is the creator of all things. When you look at Jesus as the creator, when you're reminded that he created you, that he breathed life into you, without him, you'd be a never was. Forget your mom, forget your dad. Someone beyond them decided on you. And that someone is God. And God just let them in on it at the ultrasound and when you were born. God allowed them to be the ones that produced you. Long before the foundations of the world, Jesus looked down through the course of time and said, I have a purpose for so-and-so. And with that purpose in mind, I'm going to create them. Every one of you in here, myself included, began with a purpose. Don't lose sight of that. We were designed by God to fulfill a purpose. The purpose that he has for us. Now, that also makes us special as individuals and unique as individuals before God, that he saw a need, that he had a purpose, and he created you and I to fulfill those needs and purposes. You know, he could have created anybody, but he created you, and he created me for that purpose. So we have a purpose in the mind of God with the solution handcrafted by God. Now, it should encourage us today to know that you and I are God's solutions to his divine purposes. All inventions at the heart of the matter have been invented for a purpose. A need was seen, and something was invented to meet that need. And God has a purpose for all of us, and he created us for that purpose. In Genesis 1:1, we see in the beginning, God created. So thus Jesus, not only the Son of God, but he is God the Son. The Apostle Paul makes it clear in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 16. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up into glory. Again, the Apostle Paul affirms the truth that Jesus is God, the Son to the believer. Son to the believers in the church of Corinth, 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and verse 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. By faith, you must accept Jesus before you understand all that he did for you. So it's the who before the what. It's all about the who before the what. Jesus is the who. The what is heaven. Jesus is the who. The what is justification, which is salvation. Jesus is the who. The what is sanctification. So there will be no what without the who. It's this equals that. Jesus equals salvation. Jesus equals heaven. Jesus equals sanctification. Jesus Christ, our instructor, the good shepherd, stepped out of the glory of heaven so that you could have a mansion there. He took the punishment for every person and has given the born-again believer a complete pardon from all their past, present, and future sins. He then offers them all the information they'll ever need to live a wonderful, productive, and peaceful life here on this earth. And that information is readily available in our Bibles. In Colossians 1, verse 12 through 14, again, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the powers of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we see this here. We give thanks to the Father because he made us meet. You know, we couldn't make our own selves meet. God was the only one that could, and he did. If you're saved, he has delivered you from the powers of darkness. I trust we know today that darkness has power. Just as you feel a pull from the Holy Spirit within you, a certain gravitation towards certain things, there is also another power that compels you to have certain desires or inclinations towards ungodly things, the things of this world. And darkness uses vices also to control. But once you place faith and trust in Christ, you have the power of Christ within you. You no longer have to live in bondage to the powers of darkness. And that includes the vices that have infiltrated the lives of many, that have robbed many of all that is good and right. Through Christ, you can overcome. I firmly believe at times our churches can be full of addicts. People say, how can you say that? Well, all sin is addictive. Not just drugs, not just alcohol, not just immorality. There are people that in spite of their best efforts can't guard their lips, can't guard their hearts, can't guard their minds, can't let go of frustration, can't let go of angerness, can't let go of bitterness over something or resentment over something. They're addicted to it. They're so worried about tomorrow. They're completely stressed out today, riddled with anxiety today over what is to come tomorrow. Addicted to it. You know, a key phrase found within the word addicted is this: give up and practice of. You give up and practice of. It means you give up, you give in, and you indulge. You say it, you listen to it, you do it. I can't tell you how many times people say, I shouldn't say it. Well, there's the juncture. But they give up and practice of and say it anyway. Why? Unguarded lips is an addiction. It's also a sin of omission. You know you should do something about it. You know you should guard it. Know you should keep it. Know you should silence it. But sometimes we just let go and let it rip. I believe when Christ really gets a hold of the bride of Christ, we'll be set free from our addictions that plague the church and maybe see revival. Jesus made this statement concerning the marks of a born-again child of God in Luke 8, verse 21. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Jesus didn't stop at simply hearing the word or reading the word or being exposed to the word in some way. He added something to the knowledge, and it was action. Do the word. The key principle in overcoming strongholds in our life is not only to hear the word of God, but do everything it says. Now, that's hard. And it's hard in society, too, to live that way. When a world is against the Bible, it's hard to live that way sometimes in our families because you have a lot of different types of believers today in terms of what all they're going to live by, according to the word. So many, and even Christians, they've just drawn their lines. They come up to something in the word, and they're like, no, I'm not going to deal with that. I'm not going to apply that. I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. That's too much for me. So many. Another reference in the New Testament concerning complete obedience to God's word is found in Luke 11, verse 27 and 28. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. This kind lady was trying to give Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus, the glory for her part in what Jesus came to do. And Christ kindly instructed her not to give any glory to humanity, but simply read the word of God, do what it says, and be blessed. He was saying, more blessed than my mother are those who get in the book and keep it. The Bible that you hold in your hands is not just any book. It's a letter of instructions delivered to all mankind by the Creator of the world. It's God's divine revelation of Himself. It's God's love letter to believers. It's filled with promises for obedience. It also describes how to get right with God and how to stay right with God. And I'm going to tell you when my life changed. I'd been running from the Lord and in the Marines, and I've gone into my testimony quite a bit. Even when I was in the Marines, away from the Lord, there was still, even though I'd forgotten a lot of Bible, there was still Bible that would come to my mind. Now, just because it came to my mind, that was the first part, but it didn't amount to a hill of beans until I started doing it, until I started applying it. And that's when my life changed. In Psalm 89:7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and be had in reverence of all them that are about him. It's also very clear that he'll only put up with addiction to sin for a short time. God is long-suffering, but he also has a point in which he must exercise the punishment designed to all who will defy him. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin unto death. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, critics have sought to discredit the Bible. The devil questioned it. Haters of God have tried to burn it. Many educators will ridicule it and try to pick it apart. Our federal government has tried to remove it from all government institutions, but God has preserved it forever. The Bible is the, I like this, the Bible, and I didn't come up with it, but the Bible is the mind of God through the mouth of Jesus. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. You know, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, he left us his word. It's a blueprint. It's a manual to live this Christian life. It makes us wise unto salvation. It's an essential to sanctification. Now, when God gives you victory, be sure to honor him for his power. And be sure that he receive all the glory. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So by changing your shepherd from self to the good shepherd, and really that's where we get everything else wrong. whenever we decide that we're going to be a shepherd to ourselves. We're going to make our own decisions apart from the Lord for our life. We're going to do what we want to do apart from the Lord. That's when we get into trouble. Everything else stems from that. But by changing your shepherd from self to the good shepherd, Jesus, you will begin to bring God the pleasure that you were created for. When I think about the time that I was away from the Lord, I didn't bring God pleasure. I didn't bring him the pleasure that he was owed. I didn't bring him the honor that was due him. I didn't bring him the glory that was due him. And when I was away from him, I didn't talk about him much. Because I knew that it was better to be quiet and people not know that I was a Christian than to know that I was and doing the things I was doing. Because I knew it would not reflect right on the Lord. It would not bring honor to him. It would not bring glory to him. And I figured that it was better to live that way quietly than to just put it on blast. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. But it wasn't until I turned my life, I resurrendered my life to the Lord, and he turned my life around, that I began to please the Lord. And I can still displease him. Don't get me wrong. I can still displease him. That's one thing the old man knows how to do. It's one thing our flesh knows how to do. It knows how to displease the one that created us. And God wants to use us to tell others how to receive the same freedom that you have and introduce lost souls to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I encourage you today, if you have victory in your life, be a testimony of victory. You know, we should have a song of victory. We shouldn't always be, there are times that we're going to be defeated, but we shouldn't live defeated lives day in and day out, just defeated. Our main theme throughout our life has just been defeat, or the main theme throughout our week. And don't get me wrong, we're going to have good weeks and bad weeks. We're going to have good days and bad days, good months, bad months. We're going to have good years, bad years. Sometimes we're just a lot of hits, a lot of things going on. Life's just there. But overall, we should have a testimony of victory. We should have a song of victory. We should live a life of victory in Jesus Christ. And with that, we will be a testimony to the world that we live in. Because there's a lot of people out in this world that are not living a life of victory, but they want to. They just don't know how. If you listen to the main theme, you turn on the news, you turn on, you go out in society, you hear what the community's promoting and things. People want freedom. People want victory. They just don't know how to obtain it. But they want to be free. So many say there's got to be more to life than just what I'm going through right now. Is freedom anywhere? They go to work, they feel the weight of sin. They feel the bondage. They go home, they feel the weight of sin. They feel the bondage. They get around other people that they have no solutions either. They have no answers either. Because they're in the same bondage. The same bondage of sin. James 5:20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. James is saying, tell people about the one that converted you. Tell people about the one that has changed your life. Tell people about the one who's kept you from ruining your life. That way Christ, the good shepherd, gets all the glory. And I tell you what, sometimes we get into, and it's silly, it really is. It highlights at times the pettiness in our churches and amongst believers. when we get into debates over whose testimony is the most powerful. Sometimes people are like, man, you're talking about mine, because I was away from the Lord. I was a drunk for 4 years and stuff, and combat deployment and everything that comes with that after the fact. And I just go down through, and I even go through some of my childhood and things like that. And people are like, man. And I get it. Yeah, the Lord did a work. But praise him, you didn't have to go down that road. Praise him, you didn't do that. You stayed straight when I went crooked. Praise the Lord for that. That's as much the Lord keeping you from some stuff as it is him bringing me back. Everybody's testimony is powerful because God did it. God worked it out. Tell people about the one that's kept you from ruining your life. And God gets all the glory, because I would not be here today if it were not for him. I could give you a lot of situations. I should not be here today. I should not be alive. I could go through them today, but lest I glorify sin in any way, or just being a fool, honestly. And on the run from God, and go into the Marines during a time of war and sign up for infantry. I mean, God could have took me out any which kind of way in those 7 months, any which kind of way. Not to count the times where I was about foolish and wished death on myself and done some stupid stuff. I praise God for bringing me back. In a lot of ways, he kept me from ruining my life. And sometimes we minimize the next immediate step that's right in front of us and don't realize how important it is. It was literally one foot after another walking with the Lord. And I would say I was worse than the children of Israel. It's been said it took the Lord one night to get Israel out of Egypt. But it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. You know, it's a process. It is a process. You saturate yourself in the world and you just soak it all up. Well, that's a process. Process of cleaning up. But if you'll commit to it, the Lord will be there. And he can right our wrongs. He can bring glory out of our failures, out of our faults, out of our shortcomings. He knows how to do that if we turn our lives over to him. I'd still be a mess. I tell you who I'd be. If I turned away from the Lord now, I've said this many a times, I'd go right back where I came from. Because I went there to begin with. I know what's in me. And I know what the Lord fights in me. And wants me to fight against that's in me. And if I ever walked away from him, I know exactly where I'd go. Because I've been there. Perhaps you do too. Perhaps some of you have been there. Some of you, maybe you hadn't been there, but you're scared to know where you would go. Because you hadn't been there. But the Lord used that fear. But again, when the Lord does something in you, give him all the glory and all the honor. And I invite you this morning to follow the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. He is the Good Shepherd. Lord, as we come before you.